I appreciate the privilege of being in this meeting. I have enjoyed it. I believe we live in an uncertain world. There's a lot of uncertainty in the culture around us. There's uncertainty in the religious world today. And those things can have an influence on us. So I think it's very important for us to understand how we establish our doctrinal beliefs, don't you? If the teacher of a doctrinal belief was very well educated, would that be enough to establish that teaching as a doctrinal belief? Say they had a doctor of divinity behind their name. They had been to a seminary, well-schooled in theology. What do you think? Would that be enough of a criteria to say whatever that person teaches, as educated as they may be, as they are, that must be right? Well, what about Saul? Saul was very educated, wasn't he, as a Pharisee? And yet, somehow, he missed the teaching until the day came that he became Paul, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" All the things that he knew, all of the beliefs that he had, and so firmly advocated, somehow that day, a new light shone in his heart. So education itself, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Verse 11, Jesus asked them, How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." As skilled as those folks were in debating the law, in understanding it, all the nuances, as skilled as they were, they missed it. And Jesus said, beware. If the teacher of a doctrine is a very skilled orator, is that enough to convince us? Some people are so skilled in logic, in convincing, in swaying the emotions of crowds. I don't believe that that is enough. Let's look in Acts chapter 24. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. That should have got Felix in the right mood. Notwithstanding, see, there's a problem here, Felix. We appreciate you so much. He was so persuasive. And he was so good with flowery speeches and words. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou would hear of us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. This was his method of bringing an accusation against Paul. A skilled orator is not enough for us to depend on to establish our doctrinal beliefs. What if the person is charismatic? Did you know there was someone who is very charismatic that came among us in the late 1980s and drew a large number of people after him with his teachings? God, help us not to be swayed. See, it's important to know what is the foundation of our doctrinal beliefs, so that when these charismatic people come among us, skilled in oration, skilled in moving crowds, emotional, that they don't sway us from the correct foundation. Now let's get a little bit closer. What if the teacher of doctrines can work miracles? Is that enough? Let's look in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 and 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. So that in itself is not enough if someone works a miracle. The Jews asked Jesus, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Just show us a sign. Just work a miracle and we will believe. You came in and you said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And you drove the people out that we had authorized to be here. Now show us a miracle and we will believe. Will a miracle convince us that what someone says is correct? According to Revelation, unclean spirits can work miracles. So that in itself is not enough. What about voting? The major religious denominations of the world get together perhaps annually, and they are reorienting. I told you things are turbulent these days. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world. Culture is changing. So they get together annually, and you know what they're doing? They're re-examining their doctrinal stands. Interesting, isn't it? And you know what they do? They vote. They vote to decide what the new doctrinal position will be. And just recently, a major denomination voted overwhelmingly to accept homosexuals in clergy. I don't think that's a safe path for us to establish our doctrinal beliefs. What about the interpretations of symbols in the Bible? Can we establish doctrinal beliefs based on symbols? Well, it is possible that symbols are misinterpreted, is it not? For example, say we decided that the color red represents blood. And so we say everywhere in the Bible that it says red, that must be talking about blood. It is easy to misinterpret and to establish a false doctrine if we are doing it purely on symbolism. Now, symbols do mean things. Symbols do have spiritual meanings in the Bible. But not every color has a spiritual meaning. Not every symbol necessarily means something spiritually. It could just be it's creating an image of how beautiful heaven is. It is safer to establish a doctrinal belief when that doctrinal belief is very clearly taught in the Scripture. When we derive a doctrine from a symbol or a parable, we need greater caution. Now, we can do it, but we need greater caution interpreting that to become one of our doctrinal beliefs. I want to give you some examples of clarity. In the Old Testament, the teaching was, thou shalt not bear false witness. Is that clear? Anybody confused over what that means? We understand very clearly, you're not supposed to be telling lies. That's Old Testament teaching, isn't it? Well, we also have that same teaching in the New Testament. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. No confusion there, is there? So we are safe to say that we must not lie. In the Old Testament, there was the teaching, thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty clear, isn't it? In the New Testament, can we find the same clarity? Jesus quoted this same commandment when he was addressing people. If our Lord himself clarified and reinforced, this is important. This is a command. This is a teaching. Obey this and you shall live. Then we can believe it, can't we? We can be firm on it. It doesn't matter what the world is saying about adultery. It doesn't matter what the church has voted on to decide that it's now okay to commit adultery. No. What does the Word of God say? What did Jesus teach us? We need a sure foundation. And I believe that that foundation is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to put that as our foundation. Do you remember another name for Jesus Christ? The Word of God. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed about the beliefs that he has, the doctrines that he teaches, the doctrines that he is living by. Let every man take heed. There is a foundation that these doctrines had better be firmly planted upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's a safe foundation, isn't it? I believe that's an eternal foundation. I believe that is a foundation that is not going to change, dependent on the winds of our culture. Depending on the beliefs that are being taught in seminaries, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of our experience of salvation, and he should be the foundation of what we believe. Let us read in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. See, when the winds are blowing, when other people's beliefs are changing and evolving, if our beliefs are built on the rock, guess what's going to happen? The storms can come and we're going to stay rock solid because our beliefs are built on something solid. When it comes to the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible, if you see words in red, that means they were spoken by Jesus Christ. I would consider that the highest level of authority of teaching for our doctrinal beliefs. Yet, let's read what the Scripture says that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even though Jesus' words to me weigh the highest, All Scripture is profitable for our instruction, for our knowledge, for us guiding our eternal souls. Now, the Bible includes quite an array of topics. I had an atheist tell me one time that he thought whoever wrote the Bible was a very smart man. First of all, the Bible is not a book. It is a collection of books written over hundreds of years by a number of different authors. And I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible includes history. Amazing how this history can be correlated with archaeological evidence, with various writers writing at different times and coming up with the same accounts. The Bible includes history. The Bible includes law. It includes wisdom. It includes prophecy. Now, when we establish our doctrinal beliefs, let us be careful about what part of the Bible we are reading. Have I startled you? Well, let me explain. Job had some comforters. And Job's comforters were misguided, and their accounts that they told Job are recorded in the Bible. So if we go quoting their words and establish our beliefs based on that, let's keep in mind the context. These poor folks missed it. As kind and considerate as they were, just keep in mind the context of what you're quoting and what you are reading. What about church writers down through history? There have been some men of God that were moved by the Holy Ghost and have written wonderful things. What do you think about that? Is that good material to read? I think it is. But I want to say that the writings of church theologians, church fathers, you might call them, what would you call them? Bible scholars, men inspired by God, down through time, those writings are at a lower level of authority than the Word of God. Well, the question is, what doctrines are of greatest importance? Jesus answered that question, didn't he? Let us read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22 and 35. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." We want to know how we establish our doctrinal beliefs. It's important to know what's most important. What is most important is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's a second that's following very close behind, according to Jesus, and that is, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And notice what Jesus says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if I'm all focused on what day we ought to worship, and I'm missing loving my neighbor as myself, I've got something out of order, don't I? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so we have a couple of pillars here. One is love God. And this one is love your neighbor. You notice everything is resting on those two? All of our doctrinal beliefs? There are some verifications that we should have But before I get to that, I want to fill in this one last thing that's resting on top of Jesus Christ, and that is all Scripture. There are some verifications that we can use to find out whether or not a doctrine is correct. One is the Word and the Spirit will always agree. Let us read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Have you ever been reading the Scripture and something is burning in your heart saying, that's right? There is something in your heart that it registers with you. It makes sense. It's an illumination. See, the Spirit bears witness. What you are reading is powerful. It is life. It is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These three are in agreement. And there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If someone comes bringing you something new to believe, and you find that that is contrary to the Word of God, even though you may feel like, oh, but that person has such a good spirit, be careful. The Word and the Spirit will agree. There is a basic principle of truth, and that is the truth will never contradict itself. Now, two lies may agree with each other. Two lies may contradict each other. But one of the fundamental evidences of truth is that it will never contradict itself. We should use multiple witnesses in establishing truth. 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, Paul says, shall every word be established. It is better not to take a scripture out of context and base your doctrinal belief on that one scripture. The Bible is in agreement with itself. Truth doesn't contradict itself. So if we read something, let's understand the context of what we're reading. Let's read other scriptures, other writers, and understand when they are addressing that same topic, is my interpretation of what Mark wrote the same as what John wrote or Luke or any of the other apostles? Truth will never contradict itself, and use multiple witnesses. There is safety, the scripture says, in the multitude of counselors. It is good to have good, solid people, saints of God, that are established as counselors to help guide us in doctrinal truth. I believe that could include Bible commentators. It can include writers from times past. It can include preachers, teachers, parents, people that are good, solid saints of God. Can help guide us. It's that multitude of counselors. Proverbs says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11 and 14. Now, Jesus said there were some teachings that were more important than any other teachings. There were some pillars that uphold what we should believe. And I want to ask you today, what are some of the core doctrines or principles that we ought to believe? Which day we should worship? Some people put such emphasis on that that they even name their church after which day they should worship. I don't think that is something that is core. If I get it wrong and worship on the wrong day, I believe I'm still going to get to heaven. There are people who will engage with you in doctrinal debates. They may knock at your door and they're ready to argue doctrine. What I like to do is go right to a core doctrine. Do you believe in living free from sin? Oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about what day we worship. Wait a minute. There's something fundamental here. Do you believe in living free from sin? How about a definition of sin? That is a part of a breeding ground of a lot of false doctrines today, is people have redefined what sin is. They've made it so encompassing that it includes your mistakes. Now, you're human, you make mistakes, don't you? Okay, then. And they're trying to convince you that since we're all human, we all make mistakes, that somehow we're all sinners. Don't let them confuse you with that. Holiness is a core doctrine, teaching of the New Testament. How to put the greatest two commandments in place. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. How to do that is a core belief, a part of our core belief system. How to love your neighbor as yourself. That's core teaching. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts? John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. Did you notice that? A lot of people are professing to love God today. Followers of Jesus, love Jesus. This is a core teaching. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Another core doctrine is the teaching of two works of grace. Why is that important? Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What if we miss that power? I think we need it. Jesus said, tarry at Jerusalem. Stay there until you get this. And then he wanted them to go out into all the world. If we come to the belief that there are not two distinct works of grace, as we find example after example in the book of Acts, and in the very teachings of Jesus, if we abandon that belief and say you get it all at once, and we miss sanctification, what price do we pay? We'll miss out on the infilling of the Holy Ghost, won't we? We miss out on the power. Young men, you need some power in today's world? How about the young ladies? You need it? I want to say everyone in this room needs the power of the Holy Ghost in today's world. Very important core doctrine. How about the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper? These are commandments of Jesus Christ. Clear commandments. We don't interpret this through symbols, through parables. They are very clear teachings of the Bible. Sometimes people will get into doctrinal disputes partly for entertainment, partly for lack of honesty, shall I call it. Maybe they don't want to accept pure Bible doctrine, and so they will engage in disputes in order to use it as a method of self-defense. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. You are not obligated to enter into every doctrinal dispute that someone may want to engage with you in. If that person is a doctrinal activist, if they are critics of us as a people, and they come and they're trying to agitate and trying to plant questions in your mind, you're not obligated to engage yourself with that kind of thing. In fact, the scripture says, avoid it, knowing they do gender strifes. The teachings of Jesus Christ are not about striving with other people. Let me give you an example of a foolish and unlearned question. Where did God come from? Is there anybody in this room that can answer that question for me? Is there anybody in this room that needs to know the answer to that question, or you can't go to heaven? I believe the scripture says something about exercising ourselves in things that are too high for us. I will confess that I have limited mental capacity. There are some things I just don't understand, and I will not understand until I make it over there. And I don't have to understand it, and I don't have to argue with you until one of us understands it. But whether or not we live free from sin is core. I want to give you some examples of beliefs that may matter, but are not critical to making it to heaven. I already mentioned one. On which day should we worship? Maybe that is important. But we can still go to heaven if we get it wrong. Did you know that there are different time zones around the globe? And sometimes it may be one day in one part of the globe and one day in another part of the globe. Does that have anything to do with this? I think we could get into some foolish questions real quickly, don't you? The meaning of symbols. You know, we can endlessly argue over what a given symbol means, especially those in Revelation. Now, these things may matter, but is it possible for me to understand or misunderstand the meaning of some of the plagues in Revelation? Do you think there's a possibility I could get to heaven even though I don't understand what the third plague is? Or I interpret it differently from you. Should you and I break fellowship? Because I may see, oh, no, that this pouring out of the vial means this. And you think it means something else. Should we break fellowship over that? What about history? Not everybody has the same memory or understanding of historical events that are written about in the Bible. How many years did it take to build Noah's Ark? You know, some people get in an argument over that. Bible trivia is not something to break fellowship over or to spend lots of time arguing about it. If we want to discuss it and it's interesting, fine. But to argue over it and get upset over one another about it? No. Let us be careful that we are focused on the proper foundation and the core beliefs that the Bible has taught us. Now I want to ask you, are doctrines important? You know, there are folks that have an aversion to the word doctrine. And doctrine simply means teaching. Didn't Jesus say, if a man love me, he will keep my words? What are his words? Let's teach them. There's nothing wrong with the word doctrine. It's a perfectly acceptable word. So are doctrines important? Paul seemed to think that doctrines were important. Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You know, there's just one gospel. It's not another, but there are some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Has that gone away? And that's just something that was in the day of Paul? Or is it possible there are folks that would trouble us today and pervert the gospel of Christ? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, is a strong wording here, let him be accursed. I think Paul thought that doctrine was important. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Is doctrine important? Jesus seemed to think so. Let us read in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and that thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, whom was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I'm quoting Jesus Christ. Jesus cares about the doctrine that we believe. I want to caution you today about some dangers. There is a danger of adding to or taking away from the teachings of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, it doesn't matter if he is well educated. It doesn't matter if he is a skilled orator. It does not matter if he is charismatic. It does not matter if he works miracles. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away, see, it doesn't stop with the adding. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There is a doctrinal danger of adding to or taking away. There is also a doctrinal danger of forgetting. Hebrews 2 and 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There is a danger of being deceived by false doctrines. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12, then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. False doctrines cause people to lose their eternal souls. It's very, very serious. False doctrines give people false hopes. There are what I call false hope doctrines. The doctrine of purgatory. Not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but people believe they can live in their sins and go and suffer for a while in a place of punishment, and then a priest perhaps could pray them out so that they could then go to heaven. If you believe that, why not go out and just have a good time? Why worry about the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do whatever you want to do and then get prayed out of purgatory. It's a false hope. It's deceiving souls. People are teaching and believing today, once saved, always saved. It's in direct contradiction to the teachings of the Bible. It is a false hope that sinning Christians are somehow saved by grace. Sinning Christian is a contradiction. There is no such thing. It is a false hope. There are also doctrines that give people a loss of hope, teaching that only 144,000 can be saved. If I'm not in that number, why even try? It is a loss of hope doctrine that is false and deceiving eternal souls. Well, if Satan can't get us to give up the faith, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to water it down. He's going to try to alter it slightly and sell us something that is short of what is required for us to get to heaven. Given the seriousness of false doctrine, there are some instructions in the Bible. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why should we mark them? Because they are not going to sound a trumpet before them saying, folks, I came in here to this meeting to bring you some false doctrine. I'm here to persuade you of some new gospel. They're not going to do that. So the Scripture instructs us, mark them, which cause divisions. You know that when saints are holding to the truth, when saints are holding to true doctrines, and someone comes teaching something new and different, it brings division. It's serious. 2 Peter, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. 2 Peter 2 and 1. It doesn't say engage in discussions with them. It doesn't say have an open mind and consider their points of view. Have sympathy. Try to understand where we as the saints went wrong. It doesn't say that. It says avoid them. 2 Peter 2 and 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. How are they bringing them in? Secretly, quietly. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It is possible for us to believe truth, to have correct doctrinal views, and at a later stage of our lives to change course, to have a new view. You know, the Bible addresses that too. Galatians 2 and 18. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. There is a place for coming to greater understandings. But new truth will build upon old truth. Truth cannot contradict itself. A red flag should go up if the new truth or the new understanding is at odds with what we have already received as convictions and has already matched God's word. That's when the red flag comes up, when it is a contradiction. Titus 3 and 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is a person who holds opinions contrary to the doctrines of the Scripture. And the Scripture does tell us to reject that person. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. It gives three steps to take if someone transgresses against you. First, you're to go to the individual and try to resolve it. If that person rejects you, you take one or two with you and you try again. If he rejects that, take it before the church. And if he rejects that, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. We love souls. It hurts so deeply when folks leave. It's heartbreaking. But there is also scripture for how to minimize damage to the flock, and that is to eventually get to a place that I'm sorry. We cannot go, our fellowship cannot go any further. 2 John 1:9-10, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Don't engage in doctrinal debates. Don't flirt around with the new doctrine. Don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. When we label folks professing Christianity whose doctrine and life is living in sin, I think that's a form of bidding them Godspeed. Let us be very careful. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. I want to encourage us today to be solidly founded. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Doctrinal winds will blow. They're going to come. But may God help each one of us. I want everyone here to make it into heaven. I want to make it there. God help me. God help you. That each one of us will have a completely honest heart. Lord, what is the truth? Jesus Christ, reveal your truth to me. I want it founded on something that is going to stand the judgment shock. My opinions, my intellect, my whatever is not enough. Jesus Christ, you will withstand that judgment shock. Let my beliefs and my life be founded on you. Amen.